Good evening.
Thank you for coming out tonight. And as we started this morning, again, we will turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we'll read there, verse 1 to 24 together. And the reading of the Word of God together is always a rich blessing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to have His Word and to know that He is speaking to us. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 1. And as we mentioned this morning, this is right after He had told Peter, when Peter said that he would be willing to die for him, because he didn't want him to leave, and he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had told Peter that before the morning, Peter would have denied to know the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And I believe Peter would have had his heart troubled. And the Lord says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let us ask for his help. Our Father, we thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for what he has done according to thy plan. Father, we thank you that he has come to this earth so that he might reach us and bring us out of this world into thy presence. And Father, we thank you that he has done the work for us so that we might rest assured. And we know that those of us who have trusted him as our Savior, that we have a great assurance, and that we know that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have a great hope ahead of us, that one day in thy presence will be our portion forever, and ever. Father, we ask thy help tonight as we look into thy word in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we began this morning, we mentioned that true sanctification is the presence of the Lord, being with him. And as the disciples spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, when they met him and when they followed him, this is what made the difference in them. So, and we said that there was, as God is concerned, looking down into this world, he sees two companies of people. One is with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have trusted him, and the others are those who did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have been sanctified. They've been set apart as a company that belongs to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And really what made the difference in these two companies was the fact that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw that true sanctification is being with the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, it was to be with him physically, but now he's introducing to them a different way. It would be the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with them. And this will be their sanctification until he comes back to take them to be with himself for all eternity. So really, when we look at sanctification, we need to be with the Lord Jesus. Even though we are saved, we need to be saved is positional sanctification, but practical sanctification is to spend the time in fellowship spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ in the time here of his absence from this earth. And the Lord, as he spoke to them, we're looking at verse 6, when the Lord says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We took that in three steps. He is the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the truth, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And as we look this morning at him being the way to the Father, he is the access to the Father for us. I know, like as I said this morning, we use this for the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with using this verse for the gospel, but the application of this passage, he's speaking to his disciples, and this is a way for them of access to the Father, to be in the presence of the Father while he is physically absent. And as he spoke to them, being with the Father, he is the way, he is the intimacy of the Father, and as we come through him, we have access to the Father. And he said, he told us to believe that, and he gave us evidence in believing because of the works. He says, believe me for the very work's sake. And the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did was the work of the Father. And when he spoke, it was the Father speaking. And when he did things, it was the Father doing the work in him. And even there was more of a proof to that was that we in fellowship with him, we who are saved, having fellowship with him, we would do even greater works than the works that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And really, when we come to see it, it's his work that we have been privileged to be involved with. So it's his work through us that he is doing in this world. And we said that his work cannot be done in this world outside of this fellowship with him. And all those that would profess to serve God, if they are not serving in salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not be doing the work of the Lord. But now we come to the second part here is when the Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now when we think of that, this is verse 15 to 17, by the way. I forgot to mention that. The way is verse 7 to 14, and then verse 15 to 17, he is the truth. And then verse 18 to 24, he is the life. So when you know, when we think of God, what's on our mind? What's on our mind? Like, there's, you know, in this world, and we think of the people that are not saved, they would have an idea of what God is like. And even the religious people in different religion would have different ideas of what God is like. But really, the only thing that will attract us to God is the truth about God. And in order to know the truth about God, who he is, what he is like, there's no other source than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the revelation of the Father. And if we want to know of a truth what the Father is like, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these disciples here, when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in them, in this passage, that they were very much attracted to the Father. And they said, show us the Father and this will be sufficient for us. If we could see him. And they had a great desire to be with the Father. And why was that? It was because of what the Lord Jesus Christ made known unto them about the Father. You know, when we think of the Father, the truth about the Father is so wonderful that when we come to know him of a truth, to know the truth about him, we are very much attracted to the Father. And we see that in the disciples here. But really, when we think of what this world think of the Father, they are not attracted to the Father. And that's because of lies about the Father. You know, when we struggle with that, don't we? If I was to ask you tonight, would you want to leave right now and be in heaven, in the Father's house? You know, there's a struggle within us, isn't it? I think we need to know more about the Father. We need to know him more in truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ can reveal that to us. And then we will be more attracted. The more we know about him, the more we'll be attracted to the Father. The reality of the Father is very attractive for us. I was reading in David Gooding, and he was saying that I'll quote him here. He says, the concepts of God in the world are not attractive. The way this world thinks of God is not very attractive. And that's why people don't want to be with God. They don't want God in their lives. He says here, and I quote, Satan, by his dastardly work in the Garden of Eden, has to a lesser or greater degree perverted all concepts of what God is actually like. That is one reason why, of course, unconverted people do not come lining up to accept the gospel. The concept of God is that if they were to believe him and accept his heaven, it would make their lives miserable boredom. And then, of course, there are further problems. And by inducing mankind to sin, Satan has filled their mind with guilt. And they fear God's justice and try to convince themselves that he does not exist. For if he does exist, he must, they fear, be against them. And that makes them feel that God must be a horrible ogre. You know, that's the way the world thinks of God. Somewhat we come to think that if we were to come to God, this would make our lives miserable. That's naturally, I say. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that it is not so. And God is so very attractive. He's so wonderful. The believer has discovered that. It has discovered that in the Word of God, with the Spirit of truth. And we've come to know God in this way. I don't know if you remember that. I do remember when I first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thought this was the most wonderful thing that had ever happened to me. God had sent him in love for me. He had sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And there and then, I could receive him as my Savior. And at that moment, I was assured a place in heaven for all eternity. You know, I thought this was worth living for. I thought this was worth sharing with all the people that I knew. And I still think that way, I hope. But if I don't, it's because I've gotten away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of truth here, like the Lord Jesus Christ reveals that to us. He is the only source of truth. We think of religion of men. And religion of man, they make a God in their own image. God created us in his own image, but having fallen in sin, we make a God that we would like him to be. And you would think that this would be attractive, like we'll make our own God to whatever we would like. But that's not very attractive. But what God truly is very attractive. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the truth about the Father. Anything that we learn of God outside of him is not true. And it doesn't make him what he is, and it does not attract us to God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know God. God, we know, the Bible says God hates sin. But we know also that God loves sinners. And as I said, like because of sin, you know, we run away from God. Right from the Garden of Eden, Adam, when he sinned, he hid from God. I don't think he thought like that before he sinned. I think he was glad in the cool of the evening when God would come in the garden and spend time with him, would have fellowship with him. It must have been the sweetest time to be with God. But then when he sinned, he hid from God. He said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. And, you know, this is the way we've been going since. In our sins, we run from God and we're trying to be away from him. And you see it in the world, don't we? The world is trying to convince themselves that there is no God. Well, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? If God is altogether lovely, if God is so wonderful, if heaven is such a beautiful place, why would we want to shut it out? Why? It's because we feel the guilt of our sin. And we don't want to face the reality. But if God hates sin, and the Bible declares that God hates sin, and there will be no sin in his presence, but God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, when we know that, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has provided. I know there is guilt. I know we, you know, just like when we disobeyed our parents, we loved them, but we didn't want to face them because there was something we didn't want was the judgment, was the punishment for disobedience. And that's what it is. We feel that God's going to punish us. And rightly so, there is a judgment coming. I remember when I first started to read the Bible, I read in Revelation, and there was a judgment there. And I feared that judgment, and I didn't know what to think of my situation facing the judgment. But God in his love, and that's the reality of God, that God in his love has provided for us salvation. And we can know that. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He was leaving, but he says, this comforter will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So here we have the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth has been sent from the Father in response to the Son's prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed that the Father would send his Spirit of truth, and the Father sent the Spirit of truth in response to the prayer of the Son, so that we may not be alone in this world, so that we might know God. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical presence was revealing the Father, he was the express image of the Father, then the Spirit of God, the other comforter who would be with us forever, he will reveal that in the Word of God. And we need to know God in this way, don't we? But he was sent to to us in response to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would send another comforter. When we think of lies that this world has made about God, and they're all over, you think of the things that this world is saying. Well, there's one thing that Satan brought to this world, like a lie, is, has God said? It's really a doubt on the word of God. Well, the Spirit of truth leads us in the truth. That's the word of God. And Satan has said, well, you know, can we trust that? Can we trust the word of God? Can we know for sure that this is God speaking to us? You know, like we read books, and sometimes we can read good books, but we always have to judge a book, by the Bible. But isn't that wonderful that we can take the word of God and know for sure that God is speaking? Taking this book, I don't have to judge this book. I have to let this book judge me. And that's the word of God. There's nothing like this in the world. There's no man, there's no other book, there's no organization that we can trust like we can trust the word of God. But Satan said, right in the Garden of Eden, hath God said? Are you sure that it was God speaking? Are you sure you can trust the word of God? Well, you know, and there's people in this world, they say, oh yeah, the Bible. No wonder they don't appreciate the Bible. Because they say this was written by man. Well, if it was written by man, then... But that's only half the truth, isn't it? It was written by man, but inspired by God. And when people say that, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the book. Because the closer you come to the book, the more you can see the divine author behind the book. And, you know, it's impossible that man would have thought of this book. So we can trust the book of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, this world in which we live will pass away, but the words of God will not. You know, we can trust them. We can stand on the word of God. We can rest assured on the word of God, because there's nothing that's been written in the word of God that will not be fulfilled to the death. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? And we can know God through this word. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, when we think of the Bible, it's a treasure to us. To the world, it's not. Why? Because they doubt it. That's why. But if they knew, if they trusted the word of God, they would find refuge in the word of God. You know, that's something we can't live without now. That's our connection to God. That's the truth about God, and the Spirit of truth leads us in the word of God. So that's really important, that we would be in the word of God. And, you know, that's a great comfort to us. When you look at people, you know, and sometimes they'd be grieving at funerals, and some men will stand up and read scriptures to them. And you know what? It doesn't seem to do anything for them. Well, of course, if they don't believe it's the word of God. You know, they might be nice words, but we don't know for sure they're true. So what comfort would we have in that? But when we know it is the truth. And then people get away from the word of God. You know, they don't want the word of God. They doubt as long as they keep doubting, it's of no use to them. And they want to ignore that God created this world. And it's amazing, you know, you would think people live in this world thinking that science has finally proved that the creation account in the Bible is not true, and they live comfortably in the fact that there is no God, because that's really the object of trying to prove that God did not create this world. And there's one thing amazing. You listen on the news, and every so often, you know, some scientists are coming up with great ideas. They think they almost have proven. Well, if they had proved it, wouldn't they stop trying to prove it? They're not satisfied themselves because they're still looking. They'll go to Mars and look for something that they could claim to disprove the account of creation. They look into things. They're searching, and it seems they're very much involved in trying to find the proof. Why is that? Well, if God is so wonderful, why would you want to prove him out of existence? And yet they haven't done that yet. They doubt the creation, and then they doubt the flood, that there was a flood. What does that do? You say, well, you know, I remember growing up in school, and we were told those things. I couldn't care less. You know, like, I didn't bother me at all. But that's very important, isn't it? If we were just an accident that happened to be, and there is no God, then what's the use of being here? And then we'll go back into the ground, and that's it. But when we doubt the flood, what is it? We doubt that God ever intervened in judgment in the affairs of men. And if we doubt that, why would we want to doubt that? Well, it's because we don't want him to judge again. We don't want God to interfere with our lives so that we could live as we please and have no account to give. Yet people don't like that. So people in this world, they want justice, don't they? Are we going to find justice on the earth? And people would bring causes before the tribunals of this world, and they say there's no justice. What do they mean? They're not satisfied. They would want perfect justice. Well, where are we going to find perfect justice if God doesn't bring justice? But justice demands a judgment. But he has provided for us that we would not be in judgment. We have found the way of salvation. But if you doubt the creation, you doubt the flood, and you doubt the judgment to come, why would you want salvation anyway? So you might as well just go, and things are going to be like that, and then you're going to die? No, there will be a judgment, whether we believe it or not. And then Satan has brought us to doubt the love of God. We doubt the love of God. He said in the garden, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." People are convinced by Satan that God is trying to deprive us somehow of good things. You know, being a Christian is like, you know, wasting your life. Isn't that what the world thinks? And even as Christians sometimes, you know, we have to be careful. Because somebody who's going to devote his life to the Lord, sometimes, you know, we think he's wasting his life. But if we waste our life for the Lord, if we're not wasting it, we're gaining it. If we lose our life for the Lord, we're really gaining it. Because what else would be of more value than to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything else is of no value. It's just going to vanish away. You could have all the riches of this world. You could have all the fame of this world. You could have all the power of this world. And what is that going to do 2 seconds after you die? It's all gone. But to be with the Lord, to serve him, it will follow you for all eternity. You know, people they believe that God wants to deprive us. He doesn't want us to enjoy the good things of life. Really, the people that are going that way, they don't enjoy life. You know, we see them committing suicide. That must be enjoyable. But what people that truly enjoy life are people that are serving the Lord. And they can enjoy life because God is so wonderful. He doesn't want to deprive us of good things. He wants to protect us from what's going to destroy us. You know, sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin is destruction. But the Lord wants us to enjoy life and to enjoy it more abundantly. He's given unto us life and he's given it to us more abundantly. And then we think of the hope we have. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, if I try to describe heaven to you, I don't think I would be very good at it. You know, there's the things about heaven. You know, they're so wonderful, it won't even come up to our imagination. It's beyond us. You know, and the Lord spoke of heaven when he was here. And, you know, he tried to get us to understand heaven by things we know. But there are things that are so deep about heaven that I can't even begin to understand. try to understand eternity. I don't know. I don't know what I would tell you. Like we say, well, it's a day. Well, a day is time. How do we describe eternity? You know, it's beyond us. There are things there that we can't even imagine. God is trying to deprive us? No, he wants us to enjoy that with him for all eternity. He wants us to be with him in those blessings. He wants to take away the things that are going to destroy us in this world. And he wants us to enjoy him in this world. You know, when we come to know God, we find that he is the answer to our greatest aspirations. You know, anything we need, anything that's going to be good to us, we find in God when we get to know him. He's the answer to all that we need. And when we have him, we need nothing else. Can you imagine, you know, I know it's hard to understand that. It's hard to grasp that. But if I could know him that way, like to know him and to enjoy him, like this world has nothing to offer. You know, we need to learn that. We need to know God with the Spirit of truth in the Word of God, the revelation of what God is actually like without what man and what Satan has been saying about God. God loves us, and he wants us to be with him. He wants us to enjoy heaven for all eternity. Then we find that he is the life. He is the life here. We see that. He says in verse 19 or 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So he is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we need the life to enjoy all that. Like, to have the way to God and to have the truth about God, how can we enjoy that unless we have the life that goes with it? And that's life, the spiritual life that we need. We were born dead in this world. And that's why we could not. And the disciples say unto him, Judas said unto him in verse 22, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He was thinking of the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, how can you be in this world and the world will not see you? We'll see you, but the world will not see you. How is that going to be? And this is in a spiritual sense. That the world is dead in sin. We were dead in sin, and we could not come into contact with God. But he has made us alive spiritually. You see, like God is a spirit, and we cannot come into contact with God but on the spiritual level. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. We see that in Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But he, those of us who have trusted him, he has quickened us together. And we came into contact with him. We didn't know him before. We didn't have contact with him before, but now we do on the spiritual level. And we commune with him on the spiritual level. You know, that's a wonderful thing. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And that's how the world who is in sin cannot know God. But we can. We have access to him. We come into his presence. We commune with him. We enjoy his presence because we have the life. It's his life in us. And this is a wonderful privilege we have. This is fellowship. We can't have fellowship without the life. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's in this new birth that we can come in contact with God. And when we do, it's a wonderful thing. It's the presence of God. It's going to sanctify us. We're communing with him. But there are some ifs in this passage, isn't there? And that's why it's fellowship. It's not relationship. For relationship, there is no if. It all depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross of Calvary, and we can be assured of that. Once saved, saved forever. the Lord Jesus Christ said, I gave unto them eternal life. It's not that we gained it or we deserved it. He gave unto us eternal life. And he says, and they shall never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. So for the relationship with him, we can't lose that. He guarantees that. He holds that. And we are assured. But when it comes to that fellowship with him, this life of fellowship with him, there is a if. It says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he's saying it's possible for us now not to love him and not to keep his word. And then we don't have fellowship with him. And it's possible for a safe person not to enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son. John was writing in the first epistle about the fellowship with the Father. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we are telling you these things so that you may be in fellowship with us. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. It says, I write these things that your joy may be full. That's our joy, to be in fellowship with the Father. But if we keep not his words, if we don't spend the time in his word to obey him, then we cannot enjoy him. And it's possible for us as Christians not to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. But he is the life. We need to enjoy that life. That is very important. And that's why sometimes, you know, there's people who are away from the Lord. And that's a very sad thing. It comes to a point where we don't even know if they are saved. There's people that I know that if you were to ask me, are they saved? Right now I would say no. Maybe 10 years ago I would have said yes, for sure. And we don't know for sure whether they are saved or not. If they are saved, they are still saved. Because some of them would come back. And truly, I believe if they are truly a child of God, he will chastise them because he loves them to bring them back, to draw them back to himself so that they would not waste their life in this world, but that they would live it to the glory of God and enjoy life abundantly. But we don't know that, if whether they're saved or not. But he does, and he will deal with that. But for us, we need to enjoy that fellowship. We need to enjoy that life. And like Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we were dead, but now we have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He is above, and we have access there. We can enter into his presence, and that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ will sanctify us. It will separate us from this world, and it will unite us to him in that fellowship. And that's very important. You know, this is spiritual life. The world does not know that spiritual life, but we can know that spiritual life and enjoy it in this world. You know, when we look at that, it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need. Sanctification is very important. Practical sanctification is a wonderful thing. And the Lord has provided. He himself is the way to the Father. He is the truth about the Father, and he is the life that we might enjoy the Father in his physical absence until we be with him forever. Imagine when there won't be any problem with that when we see him face to face. When we are with him in the Father's house, there won't be any problem. We won't have to battle with that. You know, when we see him, we'll want to be with him. And we'll be so glad to be with him forever and ever. I don't know if you have some thoughts sometimes that it's going to be boring in heaven, or maybe like it's going to be a nice place, but no, we're going to be overwhelmed. We'll be able to take it, though, because he'll change us first, and he'll translate us into his presence, and this will be the best experience we've ever had, and it's going to last forever. I can't explain that. It's eternity. We'll know when we get there, but until then, we have to trust him in his word. There was a brother who shared with me after this. He said, you know, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no growing. What a privilege we have. And with the way, the truth, and the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, you know, we can be in His presence now, spiritually, in fellowship with Him and the Father. And that's sanctification. And that's the only way we're going to experience sanctification. So we need to do it. We need to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like He was telling these disciples, and I hope my heart is burning like them to be with Him. And this is the way. This is how it's going to work for us with Him. May the Lord encourage us in these words, a few words, and that we would enjoy that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke those things to His disciples, they were very precious to Him. And I think they were very precious to His disciples. And my prayer is that they would be very precious to us tonight as we think of Him and as we are waiting for His coming again to take us to be with Himself in the Father's house forever. And then we'll be truly sanctified, separate from sin and in His presence forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this provision that You have given us in the absence of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to us altogether lovely. Oh, Father, we want to have access to You through Him. We want to know You through Him. And we want to enjoy that fellowship through Him with Thyself. And one day, Father, when we come face to face, we'll be able to say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. And Father, what a day that will be. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. We don't want to be troubled in this life. We want to enjoy Him spiritually in fellowship with Him. Keep us, Father, from evil. And keep us in Thy word. And keep us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we...